We turn now, friends, to Genesis chapter 18. And these familiar words that we have at verse 14, Genesis 18 at the beginning of verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Friends, we've been trying to look at the life of Abraham over these past 6 weeks or so, and trying to learn lessons, particularly from his life and those around him, and to apply these things practically to ourselves, because preaching has to have that side to it always, that we must learn from it. Sometimes it's in deep theology that some may be doing so. Other times it can be in very simple terms and in clear lessons that we are given the word of God as to how to live as we go on in following the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as we come tonight to the last Wednesday, God's providence that I be with you here to be at the Synod representing the our own church next Wednesday, I do pray that some of what we have looked at together, that it would remain with us and that we would think upon these things. Well, here is a great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A rhetorical question, of course. There's no answer really required. Anyone who knows anything of the Lord knows what the answer is. And yet it is not always the case that we live believing that for ourselves. Is it not true that there are times when we find we just cannot imagine that even the Lord can sort this out, can deal with this problem? But really, friends, is anything too hard for the Lord? And when we think of our own lives being brought from darkness to light, some of us in darker places than others, but it has to be the work of the Lord. And we cannot look back on our Christian lives and say, well, it was only the, can we not just say it was only the Lord, and we cannot look back and say, well, it couldn't have been, or it was something else. It is the Lord, and it's the Lord who has done what he has done in our own experience. And we see here, as we go on in the life of Abraham and those around him, that we read that the Lord appeared unto him in verse 1 in the plains of Mamre, sitting at the tent door, as was the custom, and he saw people coming, and he stood up and went to greet them. Now, as we read on, although we don't know that at the initial part of it, as we read on, it is obvious that one of them is the Lord. It is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. We have, as if you remember at the beginning, if you look at chapter 17, the first verse there as well, the Lord appeared to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. And so it would seem also that that was another instance where it would seem that the Lord made himself known to him. It wasn't just a voice. It wasn't just as other times, some other times the other different prophets have heard a voice, as it were, of the Lord. So here, this is what we have here. We have it in another place, as you well know. Remember Jacob wrestling with the angel. Again, a theophany, we believe. Moses on the mount, Daniel in the fire, and so on. But here now we have, it turns out it is a theophany, the Lord, and two angelic beings with him. But they are seen as men, three men stood by him in verse 2. They are seen just as men. Now, as I said, it's unlikely that Abraham recognized them initially at that time for who they were. And so when we read in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he bowed himself toward the ground. We mustn't think of that at this time as anything other than just a good spirit in welcoming strangers and people to look after them. It was the custom, rather doing honor to these, whoever they were, than worshiping. And it was just to show a particular kindness to him. We know, of course, as time went on, and you know the thing yourselves, the story, how it develops, it was obvious that he knew, he came to realize and recognize. But at the very initial outset, didn't seem to do so. Now, here they come, and there's two reasons seen in the chapter for their appearance. One of regarding a promise of a son again, and of course the destruction of Sodom that we know all about going on in the chapter. But again, on the same themes again, to try and look tonight, first of all, at a simple practical lesson in Christian kindness that we can learn from this as well. Remember, we read in Hebrews 13 that we are not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I think that surely in Hebrews 13 is referring back to this incident particularly, that because there's so much in Hebrews anyway of the Old Testament aspect of it. And so that is a lesson for ourselves. We are to be careful about how we deal with other people. We know, of course, later on was the custom to do that kind of thing. And remember, Lot later on did the same thing when angels came to his door. Now, though he initially didn't know there must to be anything other than three men, they were obviously more than just ordinary men. He treated them, first of all, as he would anyone else. There was no, I'd better deal well with them because these are angels, or that's the Lord himself, a theophany of the Lord. So this is not first and foremost then speaking of being kind, as it were, to those that he revered and worshipped as angels, or even as God himself, or even as fellow God worshippers. He didn't know that either. Now, we know, friends, for ourselves, that we are apt, are we not, at times, very often, and rightly, as we will see later, to deal well with fellow Christians, fellow believers. Of course we should. That should ever be with us, those who are fellow believers. But we mustn't forget, and it was prayed about tonight already, others who are in particular need, whatever their needs may be. And this is important for us, as, if you like, good Christians, living out the life that we ought to live out. And it can be a good test of our true spirit, how we often deal with people, not just with those we know are not Christians, but with all, and particularly when we know they are not Christians as well. How we deal with them. Do we deal with them, with strangers, as it were, in that way? Or how we deal with others who we know are not believers? As I say, how easy it is for us when we are together as a group and look after each other. But friends, we have a duty and a responsibility as well as believers to look out for others. Remember what Peter says elsewhere when he speaks in Acts chapter 10. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be, friends. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not save anyone because of their position in society. Where would some of us be if that was so? We have the same thing in James, don't we? James chapter 2. Remember what he said there, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and then a poor man comes in with vile raiment, and you have respect to the one who is wearing the gay clothing, the lovely clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and to the other one, sit thou here, or stand here, or sit under my footstool. You see the picture that is there again. A very practical picture. It is very much seen, I think, brought out as it should be, how we deal with people in the way Abraham did it. But for ourselves also, friends, we are not to forget this aspect of things as well. You see, the other aspect of things of showing kindness and showing, if you like, hospitality to others is that we will do it maybe easier if we know they're going to reciprocate for us. Well, if I ask them for a meal, they're going to ask me as well. What about asking those we know cannot invite us back to their home? What about making sure that such people will be those that we care for as well? And surely to them to show something of Christ in that way on dealing with them. Again, we have the same kind of teaching in Luke chapter 12 or 14. You know, the parable we have at those who are choosing the best rooms and at a wedding sit in the highest room unless a more honorable man than but come to the end. That kind of idea, you know again the parable there that the Lord gives. And it is very much to do this, the very thing. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, lest they also bid thee, the very same thing I was speaking about. But call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. And thou shalt be blessed. See the importance of that from the Lord Jesus himself, to remind us of these. These are very practical things, friends. But there is then a clear message throughout Scripture of how we are to treat others, we see, in any sort of need, but of course not forgetting the Lord's people. Again, we read in Galatians something of that, do we not? Galatians 6, as we have there for opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there is, obviously, there, it's a terrible thing not to look after all men and to care. But it's a terrible thing if there's, as it were, a deliberate ignoring of the needs who are of the household of faith, the Lord's people, in different ways. Isn't that really, I suppose, how we, I'm sure most of us in one way or the other, we try and support some mission work that is going on in different parts of the world. At least we should be aware of that as well. The Christians particularly who are suffering so much in different parts of the world. These are very practical things, friends. And so the Lord's people, we should care for one another. We should be willing to accept sometimes help, even practical help. I know of a situation in Glasgow, and there was a Christian man, and he had fallen on hard times and with his family. And everybody knew that this was so. And but the congregation where he worshipped, that they decided, at least the deacon's court privately decided to go and give him a check to help him out, because they knew he was in dire straits. Actually, his wife had died and he had some young children. And so nobody knew about it, except that's how it should be, by the way, as well. There should be that kind of privacy about it so as not to embarrass people. But when the treasurer went on behalf of the deacon's court privately to give him, he actually stopped coming to the congregation. He said he was offended that he wasn't going to take any help from anyone. It's quite sad that, really, not seeing, as he should have done, the spirit it was given. And I think that that is something that we ourselves, none of us like to be, as it were, receivers sometimes. We're too proud, most of us, at times in certain situations. By the way, and this is, by the way, very much, in most of our congregations, maybe you have it here as well, there is a fund or the deacons, there'll be one or two people who will look out for needs in the congregation with financial needs to help people if you feel that people need it. Nobody else needs to know about it. even at the church courts when it's recorded in the treasurer's book, no names are given. And so that can be helpful. That is just maybe a little hint to the deacon's court in the congregation here. That kind of thing can be helpful. Showing Christian care and kindness. See, we don't know, friends. We don't know at times what we do, just that little thing we do or to help. Who knows if we may end up getting a blessing ourselves from it. There's a story told about a woman who lived in a Balmoral estate in Scotland, which is where the Queen's Scottish residence very often is. She's up in a big estate up there. This was the Queen Victoria was there at the time. And this lady, old lady in a cottage, and she had fallen behind. They used to rent out cottages on the estate. And she had fallen behind in her rent. And she kept hiding away and not facing it. And one day a knock came to the door, and she thought it was a rent collector, so she pretended she wasn't in and didn't answer. But what did she find out later? It was that Queen Victoria, and this is a true story, had been out for a walk on her estate and felt very thirsty. She had knocked on the door looking for a drink of water. And there's that woman had missed the opportunity to do something for her sovereign. She lists the blessing of doing so. And we can be a bit like that as well our times. So friends, let us never think of helping anyone only on the basis of what will benefit us, but what will show forth our Christian spirit in dealing with other people. It is so easy for us, is it not, to prejudge situations. But let us be of the spirit of Abraham, that those who came, he didn't know anything about them initially, but he was going to care for them. That's a very practical application there, friends. But then moving on to Sarah and her sinful unbelief and response. You remember what happened? She laughed within herself, saying, "I am," when she heard, overheard, that they had said the promise had been made. Verse 12, she laughed within herself. "I am waxed old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, also?" She had couldn't accept. Now, there's a difference here, by the way. Remember how in chapter 17 and verse 17, if you look at that, you'll see that when Abraham was told the very same thing, he fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto me?" But obviously there the context is completely different. Abraham wasn't there doubting in the least bit. It was, you see, one of them was doing so and laughing in the sense of that is just foolishness. But not so with Abraham when he did that earlier on. His was one of the possibility of it was just bringing joyous amazement to him. But Sarah's at that time, it was one of sheer unbelief. You remember what we read about Abraham? That he, in Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger. He believed it totally. And so we see, here's the difference between Sarah and her husband. Now, there is here also in chapter 17, 18, if you can refer to that again. After this promise was given, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now, there's different views of that. And some people say, "No, he thought it would be just through Ishmael." But I think that's been too restrictive, knowing the rest of the situation with Abraham. I think it was just that he was simply wishing that God would also bless him, that he wouldn't be left out of the blessing of God in whatever. And of course, we know that he certainly was not. It was just a care for him. And we have the answer, do we not, in later on as he goes on to say how that he would also bless him as well, the son that wasn't the son of promise. But with Sarah here, she is repeating the sin of years before, of unbelief, the sin that she had of not waiting on the Lord. And we read here, of course, in verse 12, she laughed within herself. That is, not so as to hear her laugh. But what do we see right away? We read that the Lord said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? He didn't hear her laugh. Nobody heard her laugh. But see, that tells us who Abraham is dealing with here, and who particularly that he is, when he's pointing this out to them, what happened here, that he realized and he recognized that this would be the true answer. He knew, and he was showing who he was himself. So we see then that this within herself. Can you imagine then when the Lord said, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And verse 15, Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. She must have been terrified when she realized this man knew her thoughts. She was in the tent, that he could read her mind. Well, you would think immediately that she would repent, and that she would apologize, and that she would confess. But no, it's the complete opposite. I laughed not. Well, friends, how often we can be like that. How often, if we're honest with ourselves, that we deny at times that we have sinned. That deny to ourselves. A lesson here for us as well. What was she doing? She was, as it were, adding sin upon sin. She was compounding her sin, sin upon sin upon sin. And again, with ourselves, how we need to be careful. When we know and believe, and we do we not, that God knows our deepest hidden from you thoughts, as it were. What do we read elsewhere? Be sure your sins will find you out. Isn't that what we teach our children? Well, it's a lesson for adults as well that we shouldn't forget. And if they're not found out by man, oh, they'll certainly be found out by God at the end of the day. Now, who here doesn't know something of that? The fear of your sin being discovered. It's amazing, isn't it, friends? We are professing to be Christians. And sometimes, not saying every time, but sometimes we're more afraid of those around us finding out our sin than we are of God knowing it. Well, I am sure that's true for you, for I know it's true for me. More afraid when you think, God knows us, and we know that God knows us. And yet, the fear of man in these things before, what a shame, what a disgrace to me if my neighbor or my family particularly knew that sin in my life. And at the same time, knowing that God knows. And what can concern us is what man thinks about us and what we are in their views. God knows. That should cause us to tremble, friends, when we sin and confess our sins. What foolishness here for Sarah to try and hide her sin from God. Then we read, and how thankful you and I should be, that it is written in the Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, not try and hide them, not try and deny them, as Sarah was doing here, but if we confess them, He will forgive us, if we are genuine in it. So we see the lessons here from what to do, how to deal with sin. Not to deny, but to confess. And when particularly it was so obvious, surely, to Sarah, that this is a man who has read my thoughts. And yet, she must, of course, faced with the situation. Well, maybe I should say she could hardly face the reality of it at times. And that, again, friends, is sometimes you and I need to watch. Facing the reality of our own sin before God. But then we move on and we see that the Lord's rebuke in verses 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, and then pointing out Sarah, nay, he said, but thou didst laugh. I laughed not, for she was afraid. Nay, but thou didst laugh. She came to be afraid, and how thankful we are for that. Anything too hard for the Lord. That word hard there is the same as we sang in Psalm 118. This is the doing of the Lord, and marvelous or wondrous. That kind of idea of hard in our eyes. It is something miraculous. And here is surely what is happening, what the Lord is saying. Nothing is impossible for me. Nothing is impossible regarding what I can do. Do you see, friends, even the way here that he's dealing with Sarah, that there is a long suffering there. There's a mercy behind how it is. Yes, pointing out our sins. And there can be a mercy in that as well for you and I, even when our sins are pointed out to us, painful as they are. But oh, better that than deny and the consequence that that can be for us. There has to be repentance for our sins. He could have said other things to her. He could have said to her, well, that's fine. I'll fulfill my covenant promise to Abraham some other way. But he didn't. Notice he didn't do that at all. And then for ourselves, who could stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? Oh, if the Lord was going to mark your sins and mine and not give us forgiveness for them, we would be cast away into outer darkness very soon. How often he comes over, as it were, the mountains of our provocations and not dealing with according to what we deserve. But thankfully, friends, our unbelief and lack of faith do not negate his covenant promises. And it was the same with Sarah and with Abraham. He had covenanted, this is what he was going to do, despite what they were and what they were not. And it's the same in our own experience as well, is it not? There is forgiveness. There's no sin, as we know, apart from blasphemy against the Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. And you see, when there's repentance, this is what is necessary for us, for our sins. So Sarah then responded wrongly, responded sinfully, but the Lord still forgives. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And aren't we so glad? We read there in Hebrews 11. If we didn't have this in Hebrews 11, maybe we'd have some doubts about Sarah. Remember what we did in Hebrews 11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, we don't read anything of that in the account we had tonight in Genesis. But there is Hebrews looking back on it. This was how she was, obviously. She judged him faithful who had promised. Initially she didn't, but then she came to do so. But then, wasn't that how it was with yourself or myself? Initially, we didn't believe, but we came to faith to believe. And do you not tonight judge him faithful, who has promised to save you and to take you to be with himself one day? And that surely as well, we'll read that in Hebrews about Sarah. What does it also tell us? Surely it's proof of her repentance, that she did repent. We don't have it recorded there, but we have it in Hebrews there. She had first treated the divine message with ridicule, judging it to be absolutely impossible. But then she obviously came to fully and truly understand this was from God. And so she obviously didn't doubt any longer. My friends, let us not be slow ourselves to acknowledge our sin. Let us be willing to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and we will find forgiveness. Oh, how thankful some of us are for that. When some of us here look back on our lives, and I include myself in this, and such godlessness at times. But there's mercy and there's forgiveness. And when there's sin is acknowledged, and when the sin is repented of, we will find forgiveness, even our secret sins. Even our secret sins. That can be painful at times, yes. It can be embarrassing at times for us as well, yes. But you see, in the light of getting to return, friend, Christian friend, walking back, as it were, in the shadow of God's love once again, so what for a bit of embarrassment? So what for having to confess truly to man, maybe, what we already confessed to God, and who finds out about us? So it is for Abraham, for Sarah here particularly, and so for ourselves. Interesting point as well. Close. You know, the child was called Isaac. And one of the meanings, there's different ways of, one of the meanings of the word Isaac is laugh or laughter. Laughter. When you think about that, quite astonishing. And when was he named that by God? Well, we read in verse 19 of chapter 17. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Chapter 17. Before the instance in chapter 18. You see, the Lord going ahead in everything. Sarah, you laughed at my covenant promise, but your son, as it were, will be a reminder to you every day of your laugh of unbelief for the time you didn't believe. Isaac, your son. And so then, friends, the question at the beginning, is anything too hard for the Lord? Thankfully, Sarah came and realized, oh, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Look at me, at my age, with a child. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The one who knows our very thoughts, knows our every sin. But oh, thank God for his mercy and for his forgiveness. My dear friend, are you not glad tonight that he is plenteous? There's plenteous redemption, that he is always ready to forgive, despite all that we are and our slowness in coming and acknowledging our sin and seeking to walk with him as we ought to once again. Well, in many ways, these are just, in many ways, somewhat very superficial views on the life of Abraham, but practical, I hope and pray, because I do a strong believer in practical application of the Word of God. And you know yourselves, I'm sure there's nothing that you've heard here these last few weeks that you don't know yourselves regarding Abraham and regarding Sarah. And it is a wonderful study to look at the life of this man, faithful man, but not a perfect man. His wife, not perfect and sinning, and yet we know, as we read there in Hebrews, at the end of the day, that's what's important. It isn't how we begin, it's how we finish. And friend, you and I, we need to be aware of our need to be kept, and aware of our need to ask mercy and forgiveness every day. And I hear some, and I've heard the idea of, well, I became a Christian on such a date. And I've been forgiven all my sins. And now this, as it were, living a lawless life, antinomianism, that can be so damaging. The idea that, well, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't matter now. My friend, it does matter. And if anybody lives in that thinking, well, it doesn't matter, no, I've been forgiven anyway, I would have to say that I would wonder if they've ever been forgiven and if they've ever truly repented of their sin. I pray all of us would do so and in that way continue to know the blessing of God and the light of the Holy Spirit and the love for Christ our Saviour growing more and more in our hearts. Can I say to you, friends, I know that the numbers are lower tonight than usual probably with the weather. But this prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting, in every congregation, is always where the heartbeat of the congregation is. Don't neglect coming together, as Scripture tells us. Don't neglect coming together in this way, committing yourselves to the Lord and praying that He will bless all that you are seeking to do in His name, and particularly with all that you have ahead of you in these coming weeks and months. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, we are thankful that we can come to Thee and know Thee as the God of all grace and comfort. O Lord God, we pray that we would not be slow to confess our sins, for we have found time and time again that if we confess our sins, that Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the need we have of a continual cleansing through the blood of Christ. And where that happens, O Lord, we know that it will be what will last not just for time but for eternity. Undertake for us and all Thy dear people here, and accept us in the Beloved, in whose name we pray it. Amen.